Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to love, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all of their toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing taken from it. God does it so people will fear him. Whatever is has already been, and what will be has been done before. And God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. I also said to myself, as for humans, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a person than to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? This is the word of God.
Well, as Kieran said before, it's Father's Day in just two Sundays' time. And when I think of Father's Day, I have this strange mix of feelings about it. Like it brings a smile to my face to think of all those strange little gifts that kids bring back from school from the Father's Day stall. You know, the kind of things I mean, like shoe polish in a golf bag kind of shape, or those kind of mass-produced Frisbees that all say on them, world's best dad, and don't really fly straight. You know, those gifts that they take me back to when I was a kid myself, wandering around the Father's Day stall, trying to find the perfect gift for dad, not realizing that all of it is rubbish. And I can't quite believe 40 years later, 40 years has flown by so quickly, and now I get to receive that rubbish on Father's Day. Another thing that brings a smile to my face on Father's Day is when I think about the mountains of kind of cards and craft and pictures that my kids have made for me over the years, you know, with amazing pictures and complicated details in them. But after all these years of drowning and in cards and pictures, I've noticed they're drying up. And I wouldn't want my son, you know, who's about to go into year 12, to still be making me these little cards and drawings. So I'm glad my kids are growing up. But at the same time, I can't quite believe that my kids' childhood has pretty much flown by. Next year, all of my kids will be in high school. Another thing I love about Father's Day is how you get a special lunch made, mostly by my wife in the end, really, with the kids pretending to help for a little bit. But at the same time, even that makes me a bit sad, because I think of my dad, who lives all the way over in New South Wales, and his wife, my mum, died about 25 years ago, so he's there. And on Father's Day, I always picture him at my age now. But the years have flown by, and I can't believe he's just a couple of years off 80. Any Father's Day could be his last. And so I find Father's Day is kind of sweet, but it's also kind of bitter. But life can be like that, don't you reckon? I'm often struck by just how sweet life can be one minute, and then something hits me and I think, gee, life can be so bitter the next. Well, today, as we've heard, we come to a part of the Bible that's all about the bitter and the sweet. It's all about the beauty of time and the changing seasons of time. But at the same time, it's also about the tyranny of time and the burden of the changing seasons. And so this is our first point from what was read just before. There's a beauty and there's a tyranny to time. In this ancient book in the Bible, something like 3,000 years old, the writer is desperately seeking for meaning in life. He has everything that you could ever imagine: money, power, opportunity, time, celebrity. And with all these things, he tries to find the secret to lasting meaning in this life. And what he does, you probably heard about this if you were here last week, what he does is he takes God out of the picture and he goes looking for meaning in all the typical places, places like money, alcohol, sex, career. He tests each of these things to find lasting meaning in them. And he condenses down into one little book what many people will try over an entire lifetime. But at every turn, what he finds is that meaning doesn't last. Just when he seems to manage to find it, and just when he reaches out to grab it, it's like it evaporates and just slips through his fingers. There's no way to nail it down. And one of the reasons for this, he tells us, is because you can't nail down time. Listen again to how the writer starts this chapter. He writes, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot." Notice that there's a rhythm, there's a beauty to it. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. There's a beauty to the rhythm, but there's also a tyranny, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a sense here that we dance to the rhythm of a drum that we don't beat. Life swings between good times and hard times and everything in between, but we have far less control over the changing of the seasons than we might like to think we do. It's kind of like we're a boat on the sea, but without a rudder, without sails, without any way of taking control of our destiny. It's like we can reach over the sides and kind of paddle with our hands a bit, but if a big enough wave comes along, we're going to go with it whether we want to or not. Now, I wonder if that's been your experience of life. Have you found life to be like this? Have you go through a season where you think, yeah, I've got this. Things are going your way. But then you find yourself suddenly in a season where you think, I ain't got this. Where things that you don't want feel like they're forced on you. Like the job that, you know, we're so thrilled to get can become a season of grinding day in, day out, working. Even the marriage that, you know, we might so happily choose for ourselves can become a season of hard work or a season that ends tragically. the children we desperately wanted can carry us into a season of exhaustion or self-doubt, or a time that holds up a mirror to us and reflects back feelings of inadequacy or failure or past trauma. And even if it all goes amazing, you know, we're the most wonderful parents ever, still time passes and they leave. And then sometimes we can find ourselves in seasons in life that we never even imagined. Like we find ourselves putting our own parents into a nursing home and having to make decisions for them, basic, humiliating kind of decisions. The seasons of life are not really in our control. And there's a beauty to that, but there's also a tyranny. And the writer says that the end result of this is that it puts a burden on us, while at the same time it takes away from us the ability to find meaning that will last. And as if all of this isn't heavy enough, he tops it all off by saying that there's one season of life we can't ride out. Verse 19, he says, "Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so the other dies. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals." Everything, he concludes, everything is meaningless. Now this feels very stark, doesn't it? But just go with him for a minute. Because what he's saying is that if you do remove God from the picture like that, if you just consider life coldly, objectively as a whole, with all its beauty and all its tyranny, what are you left with that can't be swept away? I remember someone said to me, "Well, what you're left with is I will live on in the memories of my children," which kind of sounds like a nice thought initially. But as you think about it, and as time goes on, even that's not comforting. I mean, I can't even remember my great-grandparents' names. I would have no clue, let alone their character, their personality. I could tell you nothing about that. Time and death are cruel. And the writer comes to the same conclusion over and over again. You'll see it next week when Mark's here as well. Everything is meaningless. And it's not that he's entered a kind of depressed state here where he can't see reality properly. It's not that at all. It's not that he can't feel any happiness from the good things in life. In fact, it's the opposite. And this brings us to our second point, where he basically says to us, in different words, visit the past and the future, but live in the moment. My brother, he's an art therapist, which I'd never even heard of until he told me that's what he was, but it is a thing. And he said to me once, he said, "The past and the future are dangerous places to live. We need to live in the present." Now that's a modern way, a kind of modern way of putting this. But look at how the writer puts it in this ancient book in verse 10. He says, "I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." We have a sense of the eternal, and yet unlike God, we have no control over time. And so this is a kind of burden that we bear. But rather than get crushed by this burden, what does he say we should do in verse 12? He says, "I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil." We can't control the past or the future. We can't even comprehend them fully. And so what the writer says we should do is enjoy the things in front of us. Enjoy the things in front of us while we try to do good. Now, this is good advice. And it's advice that people who don't believe in God can benefit from, as well as people who do. But make no mistake, this doesn't give life meaning. There's only so far this advice will get you. Some people, of course, they want to run with this as the key to life, as the key to meaning. Find meaning in the moment. But that's not what the writer is saying here. When he says there's nothing better, he's not saying this is the answer. He's saying, given what we face in life, this is the best we can do. Later on in chapter 9, verse 9, he makes this clear in kind of a fairly brutal way. He says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. Living in the moment, it's the best way to live. It really is. But even that won't nail down meaning. You know, when you're bending over a bathtub with a baby who's crying and dinner's burning in the kitchen and your other kids are fighting in the background and your back is hurting, you can tell yourself all you like to live in these precious moments and make the most of it. But the reality is it's difficult. It's a burden. And it's not where you find lasting meaning. Or when you're at work and it feels repetitive, boring, and like it doesn't actually achieve anything, and your boss is horrible, you can tell yourself to live in the moment, really drink it in. But it's difficult. And it's not where you find lasting meaning. If all you have is the advice that you really should try harder to live in the moment and make the most of every day, because that's all you've got, that's it. Reality is that that's meaningless too in the end. And eventually it will get you, it will wear you down. But the writer is actually telling us much more than that. Remember, the writer is saying, if you take God out of the picture, everything is meaningless. If all you consider is what's under the sun, nothing more, it's meaningless. But here and there, we see he can't help but bring God back into the picture. He just can't help it. He can't help but give us moments where he shows us the difference that God makes. And this brings us to our final point. God designs the whole, and he gives us each moment as a gift. Look again at verse 10. He says, I've seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. God holds the whole picture in his view. God designs the whole, and he makes it all beautiful in his time. Verse 11 goes on. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Do you see what he's saying? We can't do what God can do. We can sense that there's more to life than the part that we play or the moment that we face, but we lack the perspective and the control that God has. But here's the thing. When you know that God shapes the whole, and when you know that you can trust God with the whole, that is what enables us to live in the moment. But not in a desperate way, trying to make the most of each day, not trying to nail down meaning for ourselves. This is something quite different. This is about trusting God to nail down meaning for us. Look again at verse 12. He writes, I know there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live, that each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. And he adds, this is the gift of God. Life has meaning when it's lived as a gift from God. We don't have to try to give it meaning. It already has meaning. It's a gift from God. Let me see if I can show you this in another way. One of my kids has just come back from a week in the Flinders Ranges for school camp. quietest week ever without them for us, but he's back now. A couple of years ago, we were all of us up in the Flinders Ranges, and it's my one and only trip up there. But one of the days we did the walk to St. Mary Peak. I don't know if you've ever done that, but it's like 20 kilometres of walking. And on that trip, there's many, many kilometres of not seeing much at all. And it's quite a slog. But there are also moments where it all opens up. And it's beautiful, actually. On the day that we did the walk, you can see that there was cloud and mist over the peak. And so there were lots of moments of just swirling grey, hours of it, in fact. So a lot of the walk is spent, you know, with your head down, trying not to trip over the rocks. We started at 8:30 in the morning, didn't get back till 5 in the evening. And so it was a day that was a blend of grey and beauty, tiredness and wonder, hard work, and exhilaration, boring rocky paths and breathtaking mountain rocky peaks. It was kind of great and it was awful at the same time. And through it all, you know, we never had the whole picture. Not even at the top. The top was, you know, covered in grey for us. But even if it had been a clear day, there's still another perspective that we never would have seen, could never have seen on our walk. You know, the view from the air is just mind-blowing, the Flinders Ranges. We never would have had that. Life is kind of like that walk. There are moments of beauty, moments of hardship, moments of clarity, moments of confusion. But through it all, God alone sees the big picture. God alone controls the grand picture. We just get to see the parts. And sometimes we see beauty, but sometimes we see things that make no sense at all. And the question is, can we trust him to make sense of it? We can't nail down meaning, but can we trust the one who designs the whole? Do we trust him? One of the highlights for me of that trip to the Flinders Ranges was in the Aroona Valley, looking out over the kind of same vista that Hans Heisen had looked out over almost 100 years earlier. He painted a picture of it. And if you look up close at that picture, that looks pretty drab and messy and confusing, doesn't it? But if you look at the whole of the painting, it's kind of beautiful. The point is, in life, we only get to see a part of what God is painting. We only see the part that we're in right now. I don't know about you, what season of life you're in right now. Maybe it is one of beauty right now, or maybe one of hardship. But God tells you in this part of the Bible that he sees the whole. And you can trust him to make whatever you're going through beautiful in his time. The writer of Ecclesiastes knew this. He knew that meaning will always slip through our fingers, and that the only way for us to hold on to meaning is to hold on to God. But we actually get to know this far more powerfully than him, don't we? Because we get to see more of the picture than him. We can see that God doesn't stand cold and distant to the mess of this world or the mess of our lives. We get to see that God comes into the mess of this world in order to turn it into something beautiful. We get to see that Jesus defeats death on our behalf. He makes death itself meaningless for us. He dies so that death will not be our end. He nails down meaning for us by being nailed to the cross in our place. And we get to see that Jesus overcomes death and lives forever and goes on ahead of us to bring us to a world where it will be forever a time to plant, to build, to laugh, to dance, to gather, to embrace. Do you feel just how beautiful God's plan for you is? That's the time he has prepared for us. Even more than this writer who writes this, we can see that although we can't hold on to the meaning, we can't hold on to meaning in this life ourselves, Jesus can for us. Now, I mentioned at the beginning that Father's Day is a little bit bittersweet for me, and Mother's Day too. But I'm guessing for most of us here, life is like that. It's sort of bittersweet. And if you haven't really tasted the bitterness of life yet, you will at times. And that's why it's just so liberating that life is not just found in this moment or the next moment or some past moment or some possible future moment. Life really is found in Jesus. And through both the hard times and the beautiful times, he will hold you safe. Even through death, he will hold you safe. He can be trusted. We can face each moment knowing that he knows its meaning, and he will use every moment, no matter how dark or difficult or light or wonderful, he'll use them all to bring about something beautiful in his time. Now, is that how you live life moment by moment, as a gift, knowing Jesus will paint whatever you face into something more beautiful than you can imagine? If that's not how you live life, can I encourage you to think about changing how you live? If you've never thought about life that way, can I encourage you to keep thinking about it? Because Jesus, he doesn't offer you good advice or tell you to try harder or warn you to make the most of every moment because this is all you've got. Jesus offers you something so much better. He offers life and meaning that we enjoy now, but we get to enjoy forever as a gift. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that in all of life, we really can hand everything over to you as our loving Father, completely in control. That even time, even what we, our hopes and our dreams, meaning and purpose that we can't secure for ourselves necessarily in this world, when we're at the mercy of what comes our way. We thank you, Lord, that none of those things hold you under their power, that you hold all of those things in your hand. They are at your mercy. Lord, please comfort our hearts with the truth that even in the mess and the horror of some of the things we face, that you will bring about your purposes for us, good for us through that. Help us to see as we look at Jesus that we can see this even more clearly than the writer to the Ecclesiastes. And help us, Lord, to really trust you in that and to know that we don't have to find and try and eke out meaning for ourselves, because you hold it eternally and firmly for us in Christ Jesus, who died and lives for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.